Some practical tips on time management. Identify other blocks of passive time which can be used for high-value activities. Essentially, if you are time conscious, you will be conscious of how much time, you will discover how much time you have to do quadrant two activities, actually, okay? So focus on that. Learn to say no to yourselves, to yourself and others. How do you say no? Use the non-negotiables as basis to screen what to say no to. This is my problem. I could not say no. As a pastor, this is your default response is yes, because you're a pastor. Okay, people ask you for help, counseling, etc. And you know, you need to be selective. You don't have to say no. You can say later or next week, unless it's urgent. And God forbid, everything that comes your way is urgent. Okay, but the ability to say no is a leadership ability. Okay? Especially to you, say no to yourself and to others. Plan better to minimize crisis and carve out time for leadership or growth and development quadrants. The most strategic way to improve return on time is to plan your life so that you carve time out for quadrant two. Let's talk about meetings, okay? One of the notorious time wasters are meetings. Okay? Here are my simple rules on meetings. Number one, do not attend if you have nothing to contribute. Okay? If your boss asks you to attend a meeting and you believe you don't have any contribution except to occupy space, tell your boss, can I be spared because I have nothing to contribute? Unless you're wrong, okay? Number one. Number two, if you're the one calling a meeting, or in fact, if you're the one calling a meeting or being called to a meeting, the first question is, what's the agenda? No agenda, diplomatically tell the one inviting you, I can't attend a meeting without an agenda. No agenda, no meeting. In that agenda, the time frame must be fixed. Okay? And ideally, meetings should last 1 hour. Okay? Wow. Or two. But kailangan fixed. Fixed. Okay? Of course, if it's a brainstorming, strategic planning, okay, all day, that's fine. At least people know it's all day. Be deliberate on the attendance list. Don't invite people for political reasons. Na baka sumamalob. Okay? You can do the bulong later. Okay? In other words, be deliberate on who you will ask to attend the meeting because you don't want to waste people's time. Every attendee must have a specific role. And all agreements and next steps must be summarized. During the meeting, if someone overtalks, you must raise the issue. And you must say, hey, look, we have not progressed on our agenda. Let's limit our discussions on the agenda items. Okay? And that's not impolite, it's just professional. Okay, that's all on time management now. We're going to go into what I call situational supervisory style, which is the core of the supervisory skill set we wanted to impart to you, okay? Believe it or not, I learned this 30 years ago in 1981. And this has been sitting in my desk all these years, okay? This is from a combination of what? Ken Blanchard and what was the other guy's name? Yeah, anyway, you'll get a copy of this grid. But bear with me, here's the concept, okay? We're talking about making the pace sustainable, okay? So one is time management. The other is cultivate a situational supervisory style because this will make the work pace, this will help make the work pace sustainable. For example, here's the conceptual framework. On the vertical axis is relationship or supportive behavior. On the horizontal axis is task or directive behavior. And it goes from low to high and low to high as well. Click it for me. And we form a quadrant, okay? Such that on the bottom right quadrant, it's high task, low relationship situations. On the top right is high task, high relationship. On the top left is high relationship, low task. On the bottom right is low relationship, high task. And what on earth is this, okay? There is a dynamic between two orientations or biases in supervising people. One dynamic is, I want to be relational. I want to be touchy-feely. I want to be a nice supervisor. The other is, I want to be task-oriented. Okay, one is relationship-oriented. The other one is task-oriented. If you take these two dynamics, you can form a grid where you can identify four leadership styles. Okay? Now, it's called actually, the original title is Situational Leadership. But I did not believe it is really leadership. It's more situational supervision. Okay, what makes it situational is the bar at the bottom is maturity of the follower. From M1, which is low maturity, to M4, high maturity. Okay, now bear with me. I think at this point we should distribute the grid. This is my souvenir for you. I've had this in an acrylic glass thing for the last 30 years, and it was not, the author was not attributed. It was given to us in Warner Lambert, but because of Victory's desire to attribute authorship, I Googled it, and will you read to me the author? Blanchard and... Okay. But yung iba meron? Paul Hurst and Ken Blanchard. Ken Blanchard is the one-minute manager author, okay? So, and here's how it works. You see, ang sinasabi nito is, given a task or a project, your leadership style or your supervisory style should vary according to the maturity level of the follower. Okay. So, first step, what is the task? Okay, planning the youth retreat, or what do you call it? Youth camp. Planning the youth camp, okay? I want to assign it to Pastor X. Okay? So, before I do, would you give me the grid, Muna? Before I do, I must determine the maturity level of the pastor I'm planning to assign it to. Let's say I have no choice. There's only one person I can assign it to. I determine, is the maturity level 1, which is low, 2, 3, higher, or 4, very high. Okay? Excuse me. The definition of maturity is he willing to assume responsibility? Is he able to assume responsibility? Does he have the knowledge or experience to accomplish the task or goal? Okay? And on the basis of my judgment, I decide what his maturity level is. Rightly or wrongly, I guess, okay? I will guess, I will estimate. You then draw a line from the maturity level all the way up the grid. And where you hit it is the suggested leadership style. Giselle, can you go back to the, okay? Let's say the maturity level is 1. So you draw a line up, the style is S1, which is what? Telling. Telling means you tell the follower exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Okay? Kasi, walang alam eh. Very low maturity. Okay. If the maturity level is 2, what's the style? Selling. See, in S1, task behavior is very high. I keep telling you what to do. Relationship behavior is very low. In other words, I don't care what you feel. Because I know you're not prepared. This is, okay, Parigo, this is what you do. Okay. Low relationship, high task. Okay. On maturity level 2, what's the style? You sell. Okay. So you tell the follower, okay, Ferdy, I think this is how we should approach planning for the youth camp. Okay? What do you think? So you sell the idea. Okay? I've done the youth camp for the three succeeding years before you were, prior years before you joined the church. And this is what we did, and we were very successful. So I think you should do it the same way. Okay? So that you're not telling him exactly what to do. You're selling the idea to him. If the maturity level is 3, which is kind of close to 2, what is the style? You elicit the other's view. Okay? Ferdy, what do you think? Okay? So he participates in the planning of how to do stuff. Okay? In M4, very high maturity, what is the supervisory style? Okay? By the way, in M3, is relationship behavior high? Yes. Is task behavior high? Below average. Okay? So, but high relationship behavior, there's a lot of himas. Okay? I know you can do it. Okay? You know, and I believe in you, blah, blah, blah. So that's high relationship behavior. Okay? Marami himas. Okay? On M4, notice M4. When you delegate, is there high task behavior? Is there high relationship behavior? You see, when your subordinate is very mature, it's going to go like this. Ferdy, I want you to take care of the youth camp. Yes, Alex. Okay, good. Tapos. Okay, that's because Ferdy is maturity level 4.
Good.
Okay, so now, here are the implications. Okay, here are the implications. By the way, this is a framework. It is not hard and fast, but to me, it's a wonderful framework. Okay, now, here are the implications. An individual, first of all, a leader should be open to inconsistency of style between individuals. Because if Jojo is M1 and Ferdy is M4, even though they report to me the same way, they report to me directly. Since you're M1, I'm going to be very directive with you. And Ferdy, I'll be very delegating. And you might say, Ferdy, pare, how come Alex is so easy with you? Ako, pare, he keeps telling me exactly what to do. And as the leader, I must suffer that. And I will explain to the follower. So, are you with me?
Yeah.
Do not be afraid to be inconsistent. Because different followers have different maturity levels. Okay. So this is where you throw out the window, I have to be consistent. Because if you're a touchy-feely guy, you're going to deal with everybody as M4. If they are M1s and you deal with them on an M, on a, what is going to happen? Disaster. Disaster. Okay. But leaders are uncomfortable to be inconsistent. I'm telling you, the only way to be effective is to be inconsistent. Now, here's another implication. Individuals have different maturity levels in different tasks. So, one day I'm very directive with Freddy because in that task, he's M1. The following week, I'm kind of delegating with Freddy because in that task, he's M4. So, and Freddy will not be confused because he knows what he's good at and he knows what where he's not good at. His neighbors might be confused. And they might say, Ferdy, but kumisan, how come kumisan Alex is so makulit with you? And sometimes he just tells you what to do. You know, what an inconsistent leader. Well, the point is this. Because people have different maturity levels for different tasks, do not be afraid to be inconsistent even with the same person. Okay? To me, it's a brilliant framework. Okay? And it is a liberating framework. Okay? And by the way, you can bring it home to children. Okay? They have different maturity levels on different tasks compared to other children, your other children. And within every child is a different maturity level depending on the task. Any questions? Okay. Now, look at notes on the supervisory grid, style grid. Using the appropriate style for each individual maximizes initiative, creativity, and efficiency. It makes your work life and those of your people easier and more fulfilling. The presumption is this, that you know your people well enough to determine their maturity level for any given task. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what if you don't know the maturity level of an individual? What should be the right approach? What do you think? One is ask. Let's say you have... Huh? What? How do you test? Where do you start? No. What maturity level will you assume if you don't know the maturity level?
One.
Okay? And you can say, hey, look, Nixon, you could ask Nixon. Nixon, I want you to be in charge of planning the youth retreat, youth camp. Okay? Have you ever done a youth camp before? No, Alexei. I've never... okay, so it's okay. So I can decide. Or, yeah, I've had some experience, but not really. I've never really handled one all by myself. Okay, so maybe it's M2. You know. Okay? Yeah. So you be conservative. Start with a lower maturity level. But be diplomatic. Okay? All right. Yeah, that's right. Look at point number four. Presumption. Given high maturity of an individual for a given task, that you, the leader, have enough self-esteem and security to actually delegate.
That's right.
Sometimes, the guy's M4. But you're an OC. You want everything to pass through your hands. And that's when, A, you're wasting time. Okay, and you're it's not going to be sustainable because, I mean... When I was an M4 in one task, I wanted my boss just to tell me what it is and leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Don't follow me up whether if I'm here at 8 o'clock because we've agreed on a date and I'm going to meet that date whether I go home at 5 o'clock or 8 o'clock. So leave me alone, you see. So if you use the appropriate style, there is room for human breathing room, you see. Kanya magiging sustainable. Okay, and the post-exchange attitude will be, wow, I like this culture. I like my boss. And what you want to hear is this. Sa Tagalog, magaang dalin yung boss ko. You know, my boss is not a heavy. It's not heavy to carry. Does that make sense in English? You see? You want to be, gusto mo magaang eh. Magaang yung situation. Okay? And it's going to be fun. Your supervisory style, folks, being the leader, your style determines the culture. Okay? I will repeat. Your style determines the culture and determines whether it's fun to work in your group or not. Okay? Exercise. Okay. 3 minutes. What is your dominant supervisory style? In reference to the four styles, think about the typical supervisory style you use when you assign a task or goal to your people. That is likely your dominant style. Okay? So I'll give you 2 minutes. Ready? Don't overthink, huh? Ready? Go. Now, here are my questions. Reflect on why this is your dominant style and write down the reasons. Ponder what you can do to vary your style to suit the different maturity levels of your people. Okay. What do you think drives your dominant supervisory style? What do you think? Yes, Manny.
I guess your assumptions of people.
Assumptions, yes?
Yes, that's the way I work.
The way you work? What determines the way you work? Think.
Personality.
Personality? Your strengths?
Your experience.
Experience? Yeah, the way your father brought you up. The primary driver of your style is the way your father related with you. Okay? If you want influential leaders to become of your children, Ngayon pa lang po, deal with them in a situational manner so that they will grow up not as tyrants but really cool and enjoyable to be with leaders.
Question.
Yes.
Is it the human father or the spiritual father?
It will be a human father, and then it could be a surrogate father, because I'm an OFW child, you see. So it's a father figure. It could be the strong father figures in school. Okay, so it's the way authorities above you dealt with you. Okay, my father was a tyrant, and so I didn't realize that I was a tyrant. And my style was wow. And I only saw it when I dealt with the gentle people in the company, and they would break down. And I said, wow, what am I doing? And I had to be spoken to. That, lakas ng daling mo. Wow. And when I had kids, I realized, wow, I'm a tyrant. Because my dad was so strict, you see. So, you must be aware of your dominant style. Okay? Because, like we said, no awareness, no correction. Okay? You must be aware of your dominant style because unwittingly, even if you want to do style number 2, 3, and 4, you might still be predominantly style number 1. You must be aware of it so that you can restrain yourself. And I tell you, the maturity of a leader depends on the degree to which he can restrain himself. Okay, and I keep going back to Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela was a rebel, and he was going to go to war with the white leadership people. But he transformed himself into a gentle and forgiving person. That, to me, that's tremendous control. Okay, so be aware of your style. And by the way, get your mentor or get a buddy and ask your buddy. Buddy, go, what's my style? Give it to me straight. Or if you're more courageous, ask your wife. Or your children. Okay. What can you do to vary your style? What can help you to vary your style? Because it's not easy. I almost forgot to tell you. It's not easy to vary your style. Even if you know the maturity level of somebody, it's not easy to vary your style. What can help you, you think? What can motivate you to vary your style?
By connecting with people of different styles.
Okay, that will help you vary your style. But what will motivate you? What is the strongest motivation for you to vary your style? Realizing that if you practice the right style, you'll get higher results. I mean, for your own good. In other words, you can go home earlier. I mean, if you mentor your people, tapos na tayo, mentor, coach, and empower your people. Okay? So if you really mentor your people, and by the way, it takes years, okay? It takes years. If you mentor your people, and then you use the appropriate style, it will be a pleasant working environment. And that's why people in Del Monte, they were telling their friends about the company, pare, dito ka na, ang sarap dito. Ganun eh. Ang dali eh. We would fill up a vacancy just like that. People were literally lining up outside. Please hire me. One girl came in, she literally said, please hire me. We did. And she's now the marketing director. But she literally said, please hire me. Because I heard so much about your company. Can you imagine if people look at your work that way? Okay. Last session. Session 9. Closing. The question is, can I be a better people manager and still have a life? And the answer is, duh. First things first. You should have a life. Okay? Everyone listening. Okay? You should have a life. Life, yeah. Well, for Robert, it might mean, anyway. Here are the principles, okay? Here are the principles. Happy people tend to be better people managers. Okay? There's a seminar now, Happiness in the Workplace. Okay? But, you know, happiness it can be defined one way or the other. But basically, if you're happy, your people will be happy. There's a famous saying among husbands and fathers. If mom is unhappy, continue it, everyone else, no one is happy. If mom is unhappy, no one is happy. Okay? Happy wife, happy life. I mean, the closest thing to heaven on earth is a happy marriage. The reverse is true. The closest thing to hell on earth, hindi po ba, is an unhappy marriage. Okay? I've seen glimpses of both in my own life. Okay? Now, your joy will rub off on your people. Joyful workers are more productive workers. Their joy at work will rub off on their families, and that rubs off at work. It's a virtuous cycle. Okay? E.J. McKnight says, happy cows give better milk. Okay? Now, so, can you do all of this and still have a life? First answer is, you should have a life, okay? Because of these reasons. Now, let's talk about work-life balance. To me, it's a non-issue. This is my humble opinion. Because it's a joke. There is no such thing as work-life balance, okay? Why? Balance pictures something static and precarious, okay? In truth, however, there is too much unpredictability and volatility in life and at work. There is always a crisis, especially for pastors. Somebody calls you, someone's dying. Hey, can you please pray for us in the ICU? Someone calls you, somebody died. Can you please comfort them? There's always a crisis. Work-life balance, forget it. It's a joke. Okay? There is no such thing. Instead of balance, we should aim for a work-life dynamic equilibrium. What does that mean? Essentially, strong relationships at home and at work keep things at a dynamic equilibrium during critical times. If you go to a playground, okay? Have you seen a playground where there's a disc? There's a disc, a large disc. And it goes like this. If you stay here, the disc will go up. If you go there, the disc will go like this. If you go here, the disc will go up behind you. If you come here, the disc will go up in front of you. So, rather than a balance, what you need is a dynamic equilibrium so that when there is imbalance, okay, because, honey, there is a crisis at work and I have to spend an inordinate amount of time at work, okay? If my relationship with my wife is not strong and she insists on going with me, that thing tilts this way. But if she stays home and holds the fort for me, because our relationship is strong, we have a dynamic equilibrium. Okay? Now, I can tell my boss, my wife is pissed because, you know, we've been working too hard. And I can't go to the office tomorrow. So I go here. If my relationship with my boss is strong, he stays and holds the fort for me, that thing will not tilt. There is a dynamic equilibrium, okay? So, ang sikreto po is you develop strong relationships at home and at work so that those relationships will come into play when there are critical situations because there will always be a crisis. Okay? Now, ito sabihin ko sa inyo. The prayer is that the crisis is not because of poor planning. That you did not like to sweat the planning details. That's your fault. That's controllable. Let the crisis be an authentic crisis. Not a crisis of poor planning. Or a crisis of thoughtlessness. Or a crisis because you did not know how to say no. Okay? Because my wife used to say, does everything have to be a crisis? And when I sat down and I thought about it, I said, actually, no. I mean, okay, somebody needs help. It's important, but it's not urgent. I could actually say, no, can we do it tomorrow? And actually, to the other person who needs my help, supposedly, it was okay. So again, you must be judicious. Judicious, yeah. Um, how to achieve a work-life dynamic equilibrium, or what I failed to do in the past, and what I'm learning to do now. Just like time management, establish what is non-negotiable based on your core values. Build strong relationships with your spouse and children and with your boss and workmates. This takes more creativity and ruthlessness in time activity management than you think. Will you read that with me? This takes more creativity and ruthlessness in time activity management than you think. Strong relationships keep things at a dynamic equilibrium during critical times. Beware of taking relationships for granted, especially after critical times have passed. Be keen to restore strained relationships as soon as possible. Bumawi ka. If all else fails, make adjustments on the basis of what is non-negotiable. You always go back to core values. Okay? Having tried everything else, and after reaching a certain level of efficiency, and there are still a lot of crises, you might say, wait a minute, this is not working. And I did not know this when I was a CEO and I was a senior pastor. And I did not have the wisdom nor the courage to say, this is not working. I should quit being pastor. Or I should, and the time left, I will attend to my family. Or I should quit being a CEO and just be a full-time pastor, and the time left, I will deal with my family. I did not have the wisdom nor the courage to do that. But if you will ask me to live my life all over again, I will give up one of those things. And I'll tell you, I will not be ashamed to tell you, I'll probably give up the pastorate. Okay? Because I can always preach once every 2 months and not have any administrative responsibility. So what? You see, what are my core values anyway? When I look back, folks, you know what my core values were? My image to God. How godly, no? Lord, I want to face you and I want you to pat me on the back, good and faithful servant. And I said, no, Lord, I don't think you like what you mean is, I don't think that's what you mean. I think that's what I mean. I want to look good. CEO na senior pastor pa. And really, I wanted to look good. And I've settled that in my heart. And if I were to leave it all over again, I will quit one. And I think God allowed me to do that to be able to tell you what I'm telling you right now. God is sovereign. It's amazing. Okay. All right. Continue. Why should you make the pace sustainable? Very simple. Did Jesus give a time frame for the Great Commission to go and make disciples? Is there a deadline in Matthew 28? Learn the money. Okay. Now, are you the Messiah?
No.
Hello. You see? I mean, I said, wait a minute. I'm not the Messiah. Sure, I need to do my part. But wala naman deadline. Matthew 20 does not have a deadline. The issue is not how quickly we can do the job, but whether we are doing it at all. And how well? In a holistic way. Are we evangelizing people? Yes. Are we discipling people? Yes. Okay? Are we doing it well? Yes. Are we doing it in a holistic sense? What do I mean? When we do these four E's, are we sacrificing our home relationships? If the answer is yes, then we are holistically failing. Are you with me? I don't think God said, I want you to do the four E's at the expense of your marriages. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that God wants us to preach the gospel at the expense of our parenting responsibilities. I don't see that in the gospel. Okay? Now, people will misuse the whoever leaves family and children and how. That is not what we're talking about here. Because God says you got to love your wife and take care of your children. We should fulfill the Great Commission in a way that presents Jesus Christ and what he teaches in a winsome way. A way where our family relationships are strengthened, our activities are conducted professionally and excellently, because all of this glorifies God and in itself is a testimony. My greatest regret is positioning Christianity to my children as a hard life. Because that's what they saw. It was a hard life. I mean, I had a big salary as a CEO. But when you combine it with senior pastorate, like you've heard me say this, I have no time to make messages. So I start on Saturday morning, I crash because I had to make up for my lost sleep. Because I taught Bible on Wednesday, and I had a small group on Thursday. I crash on Saturday morning. I wake up at 10 and start my message. And sometimes all the way to 4 a.m. on Sunday. And then I sleep to wake up to preach at 8, 10, and 12 in CCF Alabang. And then I go home and crash. I wake up to bring my family to a movie, a token time. And my children, this is my biggest regret, saw what a hard life. If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. See, that's my biggest regret. And when I look back, folks, and between you and me, and keep it to yourselves, it was me. I wanted to be Shikat in heaven, which I thought was godly. What is more godly than, you know, doing all of that for the Lord? But you know, now my opinion is totally different. And just when I said, Lord, I'm going to take care of my family. And what has God done? He has put me in front of you. Now I'm influencing a lot of pastors without being a pastor myself. I withdrew. But God used me anyway. So, you know, to make workplace sustainable, A, wake up to the fact that you know already that you are not the Messiah. And by the way, the kingdom will go on without you.
That's right.
You know, earth to pastor, come in, please. And I told my wife, I finally got it. In kingdom work, we preoccupy ourselves with the excellence of our inputs. Results are up to God. This should liberate us. Isn't that great? You know, I used to preach, I say, Lord, I'm going to open my mouth. Because I'm half awake, I'm tired. Whatever comes out of my mouth is going to be your fault. Because you made me a CEO and pastor at the same time. And God is faithful. In spite of my very bad attitude, God used me. God used me. Now I certainly know results are up to God. My job is input. As excellently as I can put it, it's just input. But the output is His. And the results don't worry me at all. Okay, just enough time. As manager, leader, under shepherds, our task is to create an environment that helps develop and harness the gifts and strengths of our people and empower them to accomplish God's purposes in their lives. This journey is a marathon, not a sprint, so pace yourself and your people well. And by the way, so that your family will appreciate Christ and His kingdom better. Becoming a good people manager will leave a legacy of a godly work ethic and a godly team culture, in itself a powerful testimony to a world of false hopes and broken dreams. And we need to leave a legacy of a godly work ethic and a godly team culture. It is possible, because it is possible Jesus' return will be way after we're gone. So let's work for the legacy of a good culture, because He may not return while we are alive. And our legacy will be a godly work ethic and a godly culture. Wow. And families who love the Lord in spite of our work schedules. Okay? I want to close with a video. I just have right enough time, and then just come back for remarks. Let me close. Praise the Lord for that video. It is meant to describe a motivation to become a better people manager. I've given you tools and frameworks. But in my experience, unless you're motivated correctly, you won't last. Because what you're about to embark on is an extremely difficult thing to do. Because 80% of it involves changing yourself. Okay. So Rick wanted to do something he could not do without Dick's help. Dick wasn't a runner, but transformed himself into one as he dedicated his life to help his son. He loved his son. Both were able to accomplish something together neither of them could have done separately. When you consider the challenge you face in trying to become a better people manager, only your love for your people can truly motivate you, and only God's love will sustain you. And fortunately, God's love is something we can all count on. So the question is very simple. Do you love your people? Of course, the other question is also very simple. Do you love your family? And we know the answer is yes. But how do we conduct ourselves in such a way that we can honor God, make disciples, and still love, have time for our families and ourselves? Well, the motivation is this. Love your people as God loves you and loves them. And love your family as God loves you and loves them. And the Holy Spirit will be the one to calibrate